morning, everyone. So let's read our passage this morning from Proverbs chapter 5. My child, be attentive to my wisdom and incline your ear to my understanding, so that you may hold on to prudence and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not keep straight to the path of life. Her ways wander and she does not know it. And now, my child, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, and strangers will take their fill of your wealth and your labors will go to the house of an alien. And at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed and you say, oh, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. And now I am at the point of utter ruin in the public assembly. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for sharing with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. May her bosom satisfy you at all times. May you be intoxicated always by her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, by another woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For human ways are under the eyes of the Lord, and he examines all their paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare them, and they are caught in the toils of their sin. They die for lack of discipline, and because of their great folly, they are lost. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, asking for strength, asking for focus, asking that you would grant us wisdom through the things we sing, the things that are said, what we're able to hear, and just how we interact with one another today, that all things are done for your glory, and that as you look down on your children here and our time together, that you are pleased and you are you're joyous and you're exalted. God, it's so amazing to know that we can put a smile on your face, and that you can be pleased by where our hearts are. And we pray that would be the case, that we would show true devotion to you. Each one of us and all of us as a family, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The following message has been rated parental guidance suggested. Maybe, Nancy, if you could every once in a while just do this. That's parental guidance enough for my kids. No. I'm wanting to put you at ease, and it won't be inappropriate, I promise. But as we come into this passage, it's a real strong choice that's laid before us, very powerful temptation many times. And in Proverbs 5, we're going to look at this choice that we're faced with between lust or love. So as we get into the passage, again, I see it divided into three sections. A couple of them, again, start with the very familiar, my child, listen to me, and the value of listening to the advice that's being given here. But as we get into what is actually being shared again by a father or father figure telling his son, his young son, which way he should go in life. And so if you're not in that category and all that, you'll have to adapt what's being said for your own situation. But I'm not going to take the time throughout to say, or this. So just realize that the way Proverbs is written, the first nine chapters, is a father speaking to his son who's starting out in life, and that will make the context clear. So as I see the passage divided, we see first talk about the character of the adulteress, then the consequences of adultery if you decide to go that direction, and then finally a counsel toward fidelity. So let's look again at the first six verses and what's being advised here. My child, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding so that you may hold on to prudence and your lips may guard knowledge. So again, what's become at this point a standard introduction. It's just like actual parenting. You're going to have to drill away and repeat yourself over and over to form the person, because we're all a little hard-headed sometimes. And so he's saying again, pay attention, and he's bringing a new lesson here, a temptation that you will face. For the lips of a loose woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. If you look at a footnote, it will probably tell you in your Bible that the Hebrew is strange woman, and your version may put that different ways. Yours may say adulteress at that point. Mine said loose woman. I think what we're really talking about as we really in context, because just coming from that phrase, it's hard to say exactly what kind of person we're talking about. But in the context of everything else that's said, not only in this chapter but others, I think this is to be understood as someone who's married to another, but you have this opportunity to have her for yourself. But it's based on her choice, it seems, that she's wanting to actually seduce this young man. It says, her lips drip with honey, her speech smoother than oil. And so it's a very enticing way of talking, probably building up his ego. That always helps us guys build up the ego or whatever it is. But the father's saying, look, I understand that this is something that you would desire, and it seems desirable, like honey would, or like the value of olive oil, and just how smooth that is. But he says, looks are deceiving in this case. That may be superficial, but he says, in the end, when it's all said and done, she's as bitter as wormwood. I don't think I've ever had wormwood, okay? But it doesn't sound pleasant at all, does it? Just the name. Yours may say gall at that point. I saw that in some of the versions. But just a very bitter, it's contrasted with the honey. Seems like you're going to taste honey, it's wormwood. I'm not sure if you've ever done that, where you thought you were going to eat one thing and it turned out to be something else completely. One instance comes to mind, actually two do, but I maybe only share one. But my sister and I were at a restaurant with her husband, and I think maybe one of her kids was there, and this was years ago. And one thing about my brother-in-law, he's the kind of guy who doesn't like his food to touch. He really just wants to eat this thing, then eat this thing, and it kind of grosses him out to mix things up or whatever. He was drinking Dr. Pepper, I'm sure, because that's all any of us ever drank. And, you know, he drank about 3/4 of it probably, and then it was sitting there, and we're all eating, and I had had a roast beef sandwich. Well, he leaves to go to the restroom, and my sister and I just have the greatest idea to pour out his Dr. Pepper and pour in the au jus sauce from my roast beef sandwich into the ice. But then we had the further wonderful idea to switch them and actually put my sister's Dr. Pepper in front of him and put the au jus in front of her. So that when he came back, if he had just drank his own drink, it would have been fine. But he saw the look on our face, and he's going, "What's going on?" I said, "Why don't you drink your Dr. Pepper, and we'll tell you." You know. So he says, "No, I'm not going to fall for that." He reaches for my sister's glass to drink hers and had it to his mouth, and she stopped him. I mean, spoiled the best practical joke that I ever concocted. But she said it would have been really bad if we'd gone through with that. So this is the sort of image that comes to mind. We would have had more of a mess to clean up, if you get my drift, if he had taken that drink. This is exactly what's being said about this seems like something that you would want, but it underneath is disgusting, bitter. You wouldn't want it at all. And says also she's sharp as a two-edged sword, contrasting with how her speech is so smooth, but she cuts like a knife. Now then, that image of the sword leads us into the next part, verses 5 and 6. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol, or to the grave. She does not keep straight to the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And so, he says here, her feet go down to death. This is the path she's on. If you've been here to hear the other messages that we've talked about from Proverbs, it's always these two paths laid out. And he's saying very clearly at this point, this path that she's on is going to lead you to death if you start going down that way. There's no life in it, even if you think at first maybe there is. You're being seduced to believe that. He says it's not true. We've also seen, and we'll see it again, that often it's wisdom and folly represented as women throughout these chapters. I think there's some of that going on even in this chapter. It's clearly the height of foolishness to follow after this lady who we're first introduced to here. And it's going to be wise to go on the other path, which we'll get to at the end of this chapter. But I believe because of this and because of what comes later in the chapter that the father's actually talking about real women. You know, who are you going to, as a young man, chase after in your life? Not just the metaphor of wisdom or foolishness, but the actual character of the person you're going to fall in love with or pursue. And so the reason I say that at this point is because it doesn't just say her path goes down to death, but her feet go down to death. She's also on this path. The woman who is being unfaithful to her husband, who is seducing this other person, who maybe also wants her ego to be stroked and feel good about being attractive or whatever it is that it says her feet as well are on this path to death. And it's very similar to what Paul says in Corinthians about if you're going to join yourself with this person, then you'll be one flesh. So if that's the direction she's going, that's going to be the direction you're going as well. He starts then talking about if you fall for this trap, these are going to be the consequences. As you actually go down that path and you pursue this woman who is not yours. And now, my child, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Here's the advice. Keep your way far from her. and do not go near the door of her house. How many times in your own life, faced with temptation, you want to get just as close to that temptation as you can and check it out? You know, it's not a sin for me to be in this place with these people. It's not a sin for me to think about it. It's not a sin for me. You know, it's just, you're getting drawn further and further in. And often that's, you know, Satan's very subtle. If it was, you're walking on the right path, all of a sudden it's this very obvious detour, you would probably be smart enough not to get on it. But when it seems like I'm just scooting a little bit closer, and he's saying, the Father is saying in this instance, don't even go anywhere close. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near the door of her house. And so I think that's good, very direct advice in this situation, but also applies more generally to the temptations that we face. Rather than trying to come right up to it and make sure we don't cross that line into sin, rather to hate sin and love God. He says, if you don't do this, he says, keep your way far from her, don't go near the door, or you will give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, and strangers will take their fill of your wealth, and your labors will go to the house of an alien. I'm sure there's a lot of variations in the versions as to exactly how that's put, but what you see is, if it seems like this is going to be a great benefit to you when you're faced with that temptation, you say, it's not. It's going to rob you of everything that you have. It's going to rob you of wealth. Whatever integrity you have will be lost. Your reputation will be lost. It seems to me to be implying that the inheritance that would have gone to your legitimate children are now going to be split and maybe go to these illegitimate children, when it's talking about your labors go to the house of an alien or a foreigner. So it's not going to end well. It's actually not even going to go well, not just the end, but the path itself is somewhere you don't want to be. But then the end of it, the destination of that path, starting in verse 11, he says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed. Now, this is a person on their deathbed filled with regret, wishing that they could go back and do this differently. And listen to what he said. This is the kind of thing you've heard people say. What would you tell yourself when you were younger if you got to go back to when you were 17, let's say, and give yourself some advice? What would you say to yourself? Maybe you would make some different decisions than we actually did make. This is what he says as he thinks back to when he was younger. You say on your deathbed, oh, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I didn't listen and learn. When someone gave me wise advice, I refused it because I thought I knew better. That's a very dangerous trap that any of us can fall into, thinking, I know what's going on with me. I know my weaknesses. I know my strengths. How could any of you possibly know, as well as I do, where I might fall? But it's really the opposite of that. We've really got to rely on one another and what other people see when they look at us. What's their perspective on us? I don't think there's any other way to really see yourself clearly than to let other people reflect back to you who you really are. And in this case, he said, when it was me in that situation, I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't take advice. I wouldn't take anybody's counsel. I would not hear them. That's the advice he would give to himself when he was younger. Should have listened to my dad in this instance. And he says, "Now I'm at the point of utter ruin in the public assembly." Again, his reputation's out the window. The integrity he had, possibly even his inheritance among the people. These are the consequences of going down this path of lust rather than love. Now, I want to define what I mean by that and what I think the Bible means by those two words. Lust is to take or to intend to take something that's not yours. It's not a blessing God intended for you. It's intended for somebody else. But you take it just because you have the opportunity to do so, or even intend to take it for yourself. And so that's a pretty general meaning of lust. Of course, it's usually in these romantic relationships that the word gets used. And being seduced in that way and going after something that's not yours, it was never intended to be yours. God created that person for someone else. Like I said, in this particular situation, I believe this woman is married to another man. And so, that's the definition of lust, my working definition anyway. And love is not what I can take to get something for myself, but exactly the opposite. What can I give to bless the other person? How can I sacrifice myself so that their life is better? See, when people in our culture say, "I love this thing," or even a person, "I love this person," many times what they mean is they provide something I need. I would be lonely if they weren't around, or whatever it is. Whatever need that other person provides, and you say, "I love them." That's not what we mean by love. What the Bible means by love is this attitude of giving, pouring yourself out. Again, as Paul says in Ephesians, as Christ did for the church, the relationship between God and His people is the relationship that we are to have with one another in romantic relationships and marriage specifically. And so this is the advice that he gives in the last part, this counsel toward fidelity. Now, we don't use that word every day. In fact, I remember Philip Yancey wrote a book, and I believe it was called Disappointment with God, where he wrote this. But he said, "I'm going to take out this dusty old word and sweep it off and use it." And he was talking about the word fidelity. He said, this is kind of an archaic word. It's not so much in use anymore, but he said it really gets at what he wanted to say in that context and what I think this passage is talking about. Fidelity is faithfulness. Not just faith, as we often think of it, but faithfulness. Being committed to something and not wavering. I think another word that we would use more often would be loyalty. To be absolutely loyal to the commitment that you've made. And so the father in this case is saying, show fidelity in your life toward the wife that you have been given. Loyalty to her. And this is where life truly is. This is where the satisfaction truly is. You thought earlier that you would be satisfied by this honey, this oil. He said, that's not the way to go. That's not going to be satisfying. But listen to what he says here about what this young man's life could be like with his own wife in this relationship of faithfulness and loyalty to one another. And he uses a metaphor at first. Drink water from your own cistern. Okay? Don't go to somebody else's well to be satisfied, but your own. flowing water from your own well. He says, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Again, are you going to take the resources that you have and waste them, like the prodigal son, on these one-night stands, these relationships that they're not going anywhere anyway? He said, rather, let them be for yourself alone and not for sharing with strangers. That is, understand the great value of purity, fidelity, integrity. First of all, towards God. It starts there, having fidelity towards God Himself. But once we have that relationship there, it shows in the fidelity that we show toward one another, especially those closest to us. He says then, almost like a benediction here at the end, a blessing. Let your fountain be blessed. And then we see what he's really talking about. And rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. I'm not sure how many of you ladies would fall for that pickup line. You remind me of a deer. Well, you know, you're going to have to explain that one a little further. Now, Sam, this morning, he and I, we saw a deer outside the window in our backyard. And he was fascinated by it. So maybe it is a compliment. In the Bible, this is a compliment. Even if it doesn't strike you that way. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, a thing of beauty, also tenderness, maybe even fragility, something that really needs to be cared for. He says later, the next part in verse 19, may her bosom satisfy you at all times. And listen to this, may you be intoxicated always by her love. Here's the alternative. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, by another woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Wow, I mean, that it's just very clear to me. He's talking about real women, the real relationship that you might have. Why would you do this? And notice he uses the exact same words here. To be embraced in the bosom or satisfied. And then the other word that he uses for both is to be intoxicated, to be infatuated, to find your joy there. He said, you go about chasing happiness in a worldly way. Why would you do that? I've already told you how all those things are going to end. It's not going to go well at all. And so we have this this picture of how satisfying it is to actually have faithful love, to have this fidelity toward one person in your life. And that is the case, of course, if you are married. But even I think this is advice for people who are not yet married, specifically. A young person who's thinking about how's he going to spend his life in terms of relating to the opposite sex. And many, many of us are deceived into thinking that going the way of the world, the way everyone else goes in those kinds of relationships, is the only way to live. And that is the only thing that would be truly satisfying. But the Word of God gives us a completely opposite picture of what the world says on this issue. And says that is empty, is going to take everything from you. You're going to end up laying on your deathbed regretting those decisions that you made. But to show fidelity to your wife. And I remember when I was a teenager, a lady in our church who was mentoring me, not in an official way, but she just would encourage me in my spiritual walk. And we were talking about, not this passage, but this issue. And one thing that she said, I'm not going to quote, I wouldn't be able to quote it, but the idea was, if you don't think that you're going to marry this girl that you're chasing after, you know, I had somebody that I thought would be my girlfriend at church. She said, do you think you're going to marry her? I said, probably not. I mean, how old was I? 16, maybe? I wasn't thinking about marriage, you know. And she said, okay, so if you're not going to marry her, do you think someday she will get married to someone else? I said, yes. Do you think you'll get married to someone else? Yes. Then why would you want to pursue this relationship any further? Especially, why would you want it to get more physical? Because you know that you're not going to be committed to one another. And you know that you want to be pure for your own wife, and she would want to be pure for her own husband when that time comes. And that was excellent advice, and I'm glad that I listened to what she had to say to me at that time, because nobody had ever said anything like that to me before. Getting me thinking about what's further down the path, not just what's right in front of you. And I think that's what we are shown throughout this passage, is if you're just trying to get your immediate gratification, you're not being wise at all. This is totally foolish. But to think about the consequences, the long term, what your life is going to be like, even all the way to death, what are the good decisions that I'm going to make along the way that add up to a good life, a godly life? It's emphasized again here, the destruction of those who go off the path, and I called it the wayward. I think it includes those who intentionally are walking away from God, but I think this also includes those who are just drifting. They're not paying any attention. That's many times in Proverbs, that's who the fool is. They're just drifting along. Verse 22 then, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare them, and they are caught in the toils of their sin. They die for lack of discipline, and because of their great folly, they are lost. Caught in the own in a trap, a trap that takes your life. He said, that's your other option. Now, I want to show you, look quickly with you, a few passages throughout the main portion of Proverbs that emphasize the same idea. One's in chapter 18, verse 22. If you want to turn to these, you can. I'll also have them on the screen. But this idea of the choice between lust or love, immediate gratification or a life of fidelity. Chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Now contrast that with verses like 23, 27. For a prostitute is a deep pit. An adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the number of the faithless. You see this idea, increasing the number of the faithless, drawing people who should be committed to God away from God's path. I say, join us over here. Join us in the way of the world. And then I think one of the most striking ones, chapter 30, verse 20. This is the way of the adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. You see, in this verse in particular, she's looking to satisfy her own desires. And says, it's not wrong. But you know, she's lying to herself. She's justifying her own thoughts and behaviors the way I'm sure all of us can relate to. I want you to think about that. Do you do that? To seek satisfaction in some way that's not godly and then try to convince yourself that it wasn't wrong? You're just lying to yourself. Now again, I think Jesus must have read Proverbs over and over and over until it was so ingrained in him, because this is the exact same idea that comes out in Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to read verses 27 to 30, where Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, where would they have heard that said? Well, that's in the Ten Commandments. That's one of the commandments, right? I don't remember which number off the top of my head. Seven, somewhere in there. So that's especially striking to me that Jesus would say, you've heard it said by God himself on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments when he spoke to you directly, the most direct communication God has given to his people. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, now he's not contrasting what God has said, he's explaining to them what is God really meaning. Because I think his audience is probably also the kind who want to narrow it down and say, I can be in this realm and it's not sinful. I can play with fire and not get burned. And so he says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And just think of the authority Jesus must be bringing then when he says the next thing. And he says, this is what God, my Father, meant when he said that. I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yeah, I told you earlier, my working definition of lust is to take or to intend to take something that's not intended for you. It's not yours. And so, this is what Jesus is saying. It's not just the action, but even the intention of the heart, the motive that leads there. And of course, he does that a lot in the Sermon on the Mount to kind of expand people beyond just behavior modification and to say, this is about whether your heart is faithful toward God. He goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. I think, if I know people at all, and that's because I know myself, if we really believed this, took this seriously, and the way Jesus said, we'd have a lot of one-eyed, one-handed people in here. Because our eyes do cause us to sin, and our hands, and we've done that. He's talking about how drastic it is to do everything in your power to avoid sin. Just as the father in Proverbs said, keep far away from this path. Jesus is saying the same sort of thing. This is so drastic, it's worth any price you can pay to keep your heart faithful to God. And to please Him, to satisfy Him. But as I said, a lot of us would be maimed, self-maimed, if we did exactly what he's saying there. The reason I say that, my point is, we all have sin in our life. And not just in general, sexual sin we have done in our lives. And there's no way for you to change what's been done in the past. There's no way for you to actually go back and give yourself advice and make a different decision than what you've already made or what I've already made. And so, the point of what I'm saying is you can't rely on yourself to get yourself out of a trap that you built for yourself and that you got caught in. We can only look to one who has no sin, who is perfect love, who is absolute faithfulness. See, we've got to look to Jesus. He's the one who said this, but further on in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it very clear that he is the one we've got to trust in to be able to live a good and holy life like this. Because again, it's not behavior modification, it's falling in love with Christ that's going to transform our lives. Just as Dick shared around the table from Romans 12, because you realize the great mercy of God, now be transformed, be renewed. You can't go back and change the past, but you can be renewed from whatever the past was to be a new person for the present and the future. Trust that, because that's what God promises. I want to close with this last verse from Proverbs. It's in chapter 12, and it really shows us, I think, just in one quick verse, what we've been talking about, this life of fidelity or a life of infidelity, a life of love or of lust. Proverbs 12, verse 4, a good wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. May God deliver us from such consequences of our choices. Let's pray together. Father, we appeal to you now, knowing that we all have walked the wrong path. We've strayed from you at times, and we know that you want better for us. You want a more beautiful life. You want to give us wisdom so we can actually see further ahead than what we've seen in the past, to make wiser choices, to actually be more godly in the decisions we make, because we're willing to listen to what you've said, rather than go try and experience everything and suffer that heartache for ourselves. God, for those sins that we have committed, we ask forgiveness, as always. And we know that you are gracious and you want to deliver us not only from the consequences of our sins, but from the sins themselves and that whole lifestyle that draws us away from you. I pray for each person here, as clearly I don't know how this strikes each person or what they need to hear, but you do, and you speak through your word, and you speak through your servants who share your word, and I pray that you speak to each heart now and give wisdom to each person. Maybe someone's struggling with this sort of thing right now, and they want to, maybe because of what has come through your word, they want to live a life of loyalty and faithfulness and fidelity, first of all to you, and then to those that they're in relationship with. God, would you transform those people? Let them release what they need to release from the world and grab hold of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the way to be renewed and to find true life and true satisfaction that lasts forever. God, just as we think about him and what he's done for us, we're overwhelmed. It brings us to a time of praise and worship. May we sing from our hearts. God, we pray all this through his name. Amen.